Today's reading is Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in your hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, you will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
There's a funny story from Scotland about a wedding which takes place in a church at the start of a wedding ceremony. The bride and groom are at the altar, and the vicar says to the bride-to-be, "Do you take this man to be your husband?" And the bride says, "I do." The vicar then turns to the husband and says, "Do you take this woman to be your wife?" At which point the bride says, "He does." Somehow, I don't think this is going to be a good basis for the start of a good relationship. Now, I've been thinking of weddings recently. I think Jessica Price referred to weddings when she was here from Cirencester. A key part of a wedding ceremony are the vows that the bride and groom make to each other before God. And this got me thinking very much about the whole issue of the things that we say we will do and what we actually do. Now, of course, whether or not we are married, we will probably be familiar with the vows that people declare before God in a traditional wedding ceremony, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. But there has been more recently a trend in writing your own vows and personalizing these, sometimes in a funny way. Take this example. "I, Darren, do accept and wholeheartedly accept you, Debbie, as my wife. I shall promise to love you and support you in whatever you do, provided you handle the finances prudently and don't go spending our earnings in a non-judicious way so as to cause our family to go bankrupt. I promise to do my best to provide for your needs and wants, but I shall not bear the brunt of the mortgage alone, not if you want your name on the deeds." And this, of course, trivialises the vows and promises that we make. There is the case of a vicar who was giving some advice to a couple before they were getting married, and they were discussing the ceremony, and the husband said he did not want to say "till death us do part" in the vows, just in case the marriage didn't work. The vicar was very worried and disappointed by the attitude and approach to the whole nature of the marriage, and so he said, "Okay then, can I book you in therefore for a series of marriage counselling sessions starting on the Tuesday that you come back from your honeymoon? Because wedding or no wedding, married or single, young or old, we all have Tuesdays, don't we? We've had a good weekend, we've done lovely activities, we've had a high in church, we've come with the right intentions, we've said the right things, we've been uplifted by the music and the words, and the readings resonated with us. And then there's the week ahead. There are temptations, there are weaknesses, there are frustrations. There are Tuesdays. We've all had our Tuesdays. Monday was a particularly bad day at work. There was that broken relationship, that harsh word, that job not well done, or that job done badly. Maybe we've had to have words with a member of our family. A friend has let us down. We forgot to make a phone call. Maybe someone forgot to ring us. And then Tuesday morning, the car won't start. Or you forgot to do something, or you need to apologise. The world rushes in. And of course, we've been here all before in the Psalms. Psalm 9, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all the wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And this is David, the anointed king, chosen by God. And yet he messed up. David was attracted to Bathsheba. He had her husband killed in battle. David wasn't decisive enough in dealing with the sins of his children. David directly disobeyed God. Things didn't go to plan. David's life had Tuesdays. But he's not alone. There was Paul too. What a man, what a minister, what a missionary, what a motivator. And what a number of people he converted to the Lord. And he messed up too. Look at Romans 7. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. I do not understand what I do. And there are so many times in the Psalms where we can identify with the good intentions of the psalmist. And these are just four. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. So on Tuesday, do we get scared? Do we fear? Yes, we do. Do we sleep in peace? No, we fret and we worry and we lie awake. Do we give thanks? No, not always. Do we declare your name to the people? Do we have our feet shod with the willingness of the gospel? No, not always. And maybe not at all. Could we incorporate these statements as part of a wedding vow? Quite frankly, I would be scared to. Will you promise not to fear the 10,000s who assail you on every side? I will. Will you lie down and sleep in peace? I will. Will you give thanks to the Lord? I will. Will you sing my praise? I will. And will you declare my name to my people? I will. But somehow we don't. Psalm 19. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. There's so much will. I will or I won't in what we do. And also in what goes wrong when things go wrong on Tuesdays. Psalm 86. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart. What a lovely idea that is, an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. That word undivided, not torn between Sunday and Tuesday. And look at the songs that we've sung today on the order of service. Bottom left, top middle. I will trust in you alone. I will not fear the evil one. I'll bring you more than a song. And of course, we mean it today, don't we? What about Tuesday? Okay, and now what about God's I will? What a world of difference. A difference which is far as the east is from the west, as high as the heavens are above the earth. Judges 2, the angels of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore to give to your ancestors. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. That covenant, that's a marriage. God's promises to Joshua in Joshua 1, verse 5. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in Joshua 3, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. And then when we do prayers in church, and Ed has a little sort of a picture on the internet from Jeremiah, that lovely sort of phone. It's a bit of an out-of-date phone, isn't it? But it's a phone up there, and it says, call to me, and I will answer you. I will tell you great, unsearchable things that you do not know. And what did God say of David, the king, but also David the adulterer, David the murderer? But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul when I removed him from before you. Now, can you imagine that wedding ceremony? This is a hypothetical ceremony now, in the heavens. That marriage between God and his people, where someone, and I don't even know who would be the vicar in this situation, someone asked God, will you promise never to break your covenant with your people? I will. Will you promise never to leave or forsake your people? I will. When your people call on you, will you answer them? I will. Will you promise never to take your love away from yourself and David? I will. And of course, Jesus. Look at the I wills of Jesus. I will make you fishers of men. I will give you rest. I will keep you. I will love you. I will do what you ask in my name. I will come again and see you again. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And we can have as much faith in the I will statements as we can in the I am statements of Jesus. I am the bread of life. Fact. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way and the truth and the life. I'm the true vine. Jesus is as good as his word. And this too could feature as part of a wedding ceremony between you and Jesus. Didn't Jesus perform his first miracle at a wedding, the wedding of Cana? And in Ephesians 5, that relationship between Christ and his church is compared to the love. And this is nothing to do with roles. This is to do with the love and the relationship between the husband and wife. Now, I won't read all this long text from Ephesians that you can see there. But that first line, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I'm just highlighted there the other references to just as Christ does the church, Christ and the church. Three times in this passage do we have the phrase Christ and the church, just as Christ loved the church. And now let's look at the reading today from Psalm 91. Now you'll find this on the back of your order of service. Look at the I wills here. Now your homework, you expect that from a teacher, wouldn't you? Your homework is to look at the number of times I will or you will feature in this psalm. So take a highlighter pen when you get home, just underline I will or you will. And in the songs we've sung too, because they're all there. And look at those lovely last verses that Daniel read out so well. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I will be with him today. Does God declare this at that wedding in that covenant? And will he still honor his vow on a Tuesday? Yes, he will. Okay, now a brief word about the picture on the screen. I apologise. I did order from the internet some postcards. There may not be enough for you today. The quality of the print is actually not as good as it could have been. You'd never know this when you order things off the internet, but it's not so good. But it's on the screen there. I've got it at the back of the church as well, and you will be familiar to this. Now, this is the second time that you would have seen a picture or painting in a service recently. A couple of months ago, Andy gave me the idea, actually, for talking about a picture when he looked at a painting by Rembrandt called The Prodigal Son, which is the next one. Okay, a lovely story, probably my favourite in the Bible. It is my favourite in the Bible, I think, and a beautiful painting. So thank you, Andy, for finding so much to say about the painting and its message. And the three principal people in the painting, the loving father, the repentant son, who was accepted by the father, and the hard done by elder brother. And each of these three people has a lot to say to us. Now, this painting may be more familiar to us. The Light of the World by William Holman Hunt, who was a pre-Raphaelite painter towards the end of the 19th century. It's been copied many, many times, but the original is in Keble College, Oxford. Now, I particularly like the use of light in this picture, the halo around the head of Christ, and it complements the lamp in Jesus' hand. It makes me think of that phrase in Psalm 119, a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And the way that the light from the lamp works its way up Christ's cloak in the picture, you can see it working its way up the cloak and onto the door. And now let's look more closely at the lamp light, which is just bright enough to be reflected in Jesus' eyes, so that they become the most prominent aspect of his face, standing out against the halo behind him. And you can see behind the wildness of the dark, menacing forest, behind the leaves above Christ's head. And are these thorns in the path in front of Jesus, possibly complementing the thorns in the crown that he's wearing on his head? So, who is in the picture? Well, there are three people. Yes, I hear you say, obviously, the three in one, what we might call the Trinity, God the Father, who sent Jesus, God the Son, who died and rose again, and the Holy Spirit, who is there to minister to us and to intercede for us. But there are three people. First, there is Jesus, doing the will of the one who sent him, wearing the crown of thorns, but the risen Christ, wearing the richly decorated robes of righteousness that his Father has given him. But there is a second person in the picture we can't see. The second person is behind the door. And Jesus knows that he or she is there. Jesus is knocking or about to knock on the door. He has to knock. Jesus won't force himself on anybody. And because he has given people freedom to accept him or reject him, he can't open the door from the outside. Indeed, the artist himself said that he deliberately left off the door handle from the door. There's no door handle there. So the door had to be opened from the inside as an act of will. I will. There is no light coming from within the house. There is darkness within. A lack of light that only Jesus can give. And now, look again at those thorns. They are not behind the door to be cleared away and dealt with by the person behind the door. They can't be accessed by the person because they're in front of the door. A door to be opened. And then Jesus will clear them away. He will deal with them. And no matter how tall these thorns are, how deep-rooted they are, and look at the size of them in the picture. I'm sure there are many gardeners here who will be ashamed to show those thorns to visiting neighbours. And I wonder also how long they've been there. I don't think I need to tell you what these thorns represent. And they are going to represent different things for different people. But nothing is too big for Jesus. And I wonder too how long Jesus has been standing there. Patiently. It's dark outside. Maybe he's been there a long time, all day, all our lives. Okay, so we have Jesus, and the person behind the door as two people. That would work were it not for one detail. Jesus is not looking at the door. I said there were three people in the picture. The third person in the picture is the person that Jesus is looking at. And that's you and that's me. We've now got to move that door 90 degrees so that the door is between us and Jesus. Now, that's no good, is it? Because all you'd see then is a door. But logically, if the painting is to work, and very cleverly, this is a door that you can see through. Jesus can see us because he is all-knowing. And in spite of what he knows about us, his look is still filled with nothing other than love. Not condemnation, love. And of course, we can see Jesus. We know he is there. We see him in the Bible. We see him in the Old and New Testament. He is spoken through the prophets. We see him in our circumstances, and he's there by his Spirit. And we see he offers a light to our paths. He offers forgiveness, and he offers hope. But we have to look. We have to listen to his knocking, and we have to open the door. So now we can return to Psalm 91, which is on the back of your service sheet, the order service, and change those last lines again and make them personal for us in what Jesus is saying. And those words that Daniel read out for us are his wedding vows to us. So I'm going to play around with the language now. Because I love you, says the Lord, I will rescue you. I will protect you, for you acknowledge my name. You will call on me and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you and honor you. With long life, I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. Amen.